All right. Well, we're going to be looking at something today, which I think if we can get a hold of this, ultimately, I mean, you're going to say, as we're wading into this, you're going to say, really? But yeah, just wait till we get to the end. But I think when we get to the end, we're going to realize, I think that as our revelation of what Jesus has done for us increases and grows, it helps our worship. You know, when we know how much he's done for us and how wonderful he is, you want to worship him. That's somebody you can worship. And we'll see that, I think, when we get to the end of this. But what we're going to do is we're going to take a look in Matthew 22, 1 through 14, at one of Jesus' parables. And it certainly had an immediate application in his day, but it also has a broader application in our day as well. It continues to have application to us, and I'm sure that's why it's found its way into the Word of God for sure. So let's take a look at Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Unfortunately, I didn't have time to do a PowerPoint, so I'm reading from the ESV. I think what's up there is from the ASV, so that's all they had in the computer. But so it won't quite mesh perfectly, but it's all right. You can follow along. That's going to be a portion. Matthew 22, 1 through 14 is a portion of Scripture we'll be looking at. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come." So we start off here and we see that in this immediate context, Jesus had talked about, and he shared several parables like this. This is toward the end of his ministry. And many of the people of Israel are rejecting his ministry, particularly in the leadership, virtually unanimous in the leadership of Israel. Just a couple exceptions, but largely rejecting his claim to be the Messiah and the Son. So when he compares the kingdom of heaven to a king who's giving a wedding feast for his son, he's really, this is really a summary of their response to him and his message. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said that it summarizes his message. He basically, what he said is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of God is at hand. Like, it's here, it's now. I'm bringing with me the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You need to adjust because you're not ready for it. You need to repent and be ready to receive it. And that was John the Baptist's ministry, wasn't it? It was to try to get people ready. And so Jesus' message was, it's here. And Jesus, over 80 times in the Gospels, referred to himself as the Son of Man. In Daniel 7, 13 through 14, we see this message from the prophet, that this vision that the prophet Daniel gets of one like a Son of Man coming and basically establishing his kingdom. He's coming down from heaven, from the right hand of power, and he's coming to establish his kingdom over the entire earth, and all of the nations are going to follow after him. And that's who the Son is. When Jesus taught the Son of Man, he's talking about that guy. He says, "I'm that guy," over 80 times in the Gospels. And so, and Jesus repeatedly talked about God being his Father. And see that in Isaiah, we see in the prophets, in Isaiah chapter 2, and in other places in Isaiah, and other places in the prophets, Israel was intended to be, and it will be one day, the center. Jerusalem would be the capital of the new world kingdom of the Messiah. And there was some fulfillment in that. The calling of that was from there, from the people of Israel, the gospel would go out into all the earth, and basically the whole earth would be won over to follow the Messiah. And that was the prophecy, and that will be fully fulfilled one day, and it was fulfilled in part on the day of Pentecost. But this is what Jesus is telling these people. He's saying, listen, there's a problem going on here. And there's an issue with the response of this calling that the nation of Israel had. So in any case, he sends his servants out to invite them to the wedding feast for his son. This is the king. The king is God. This is God the Father, and he's got a wedding feast for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're invited to it, and particularly the nation of Israel has been invited to it. He sends out the servants. Those are the prophets. Those are the guys like John the Baptist. Those are the apostles, really, being sent out with this message. and people are not responding well. They're not coming. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. And this is amazing. The king overlooks the initial insult. This is pretty astonishing. I mean, this is in the ancient world. I mean, when you get a message from the king and you're one of his subjects and you're invited to the wedding feast of the son, like, not everybody gets that invitation. This should be a big deal. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this really should be a big deal. And they ignore the servant. I mean, that's mind-boggling. They don't pay any attention to him. And so he graciously overlooks the lack of response. That's really gracious of a king to do that. That's incredibly gracious for him to do that. And yet he does that. And he goes, well, I'll send out some more servants. I'll just keep trying to get their attention. And they aren't paying. He even gives them the details. He's like, listen, he says, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Like, please come. Like, I've got this great feast prepared. I'm inviting you. You're invited. And I'll tell you, this is a coming out party for their future king, isn't it? This is the prince. They're going to get to, this is like his coming out party. This is his wedding feast. Now they're going to get to highlight, they're going to get to see their coming king, right? The soon-to-be king. This is the prince, right? And they don't want to do it. They continue to ignore it. This is mind-boggling. I mean, even today, it's mind-boggling. I mean, we were in Turkey. We lived in Turkey for a number of years. And I can remember recently, the last time we were living there, we heard from some friends of ours, the president, this is the former president of Turkey, the one guy, not the guy who's there now, he's coming to Antakya, and you can come see him. He's going to have an open reception. You can see, you can meet the president of Turkey. And we were like, I'm like, are you kidding? Yeah, let's go, of course. I mean, it's exciting to get an invite, you know, to meet the president, you know. But this guy's, I mean, this is the king. This should be exciting. This should be thrilling, you know, to be invited to this. And yet, there's just this indifference. Listen to what they do. They go, they paid no attention. They went on to his farm, another to his business. Going, it's just not that important. Not that important. This is very much like what we see going on in the world today. I mean, there's this incredible invitation to come into the kingdom of God that's going out in the gospel. And yet, what's the response that we see so many times, especially in our culture today? Indifference. Like, who cares? I got something really important to do right now. I'm kind of busy with my business right now. I'm doing the farming thing or, well, you know, whatever it is, you know. And we've got other things that we just think, you know, that believe are so important. There's a similar parable in Luke 14 and about a great banquet there also. It's a little different parable, but the same principle comes through. And when those people are invited to that great banquet, you know, they say things like, well, I bought a field and I need to go take a look at it. Didn't you look at the field before you bought it? You know, I mean, like, is it really that important? Well, I bought some 5 oxen and I got to go take a look at them. I got to examine them. Well, didn't you examine them before you bought them? You know, well, I got married, you know, and, you know, just got a new wife, you know, and she's not into that kind of stuff. And, you know, it's like relationship excuses, right? It's just whatever it is, there's this indifference, this massive indifference, people that are just too busy for God. Now, this is amazing, and this we really got to wrap our minds around how offensive this really is. I think we really got to take a step back and say, wait a second, what is going on here? Because remember, Jesus said this is representative of the kingdom of heaven, right? That's what this is actually a picture of. So we got to really put this into that. We got to look at the king as God in this situation, right? And so think about that. God, who is responsible for every single blessing you have in your life every single day. He's even responsible for your ability to enjoy the blessings. Did you know that? That's actually what the Bible teaches. It says that in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It's always that way. Something good happens in your life. Something good comes down into your life. You're experiencing something good. Even your ability to enjoy it. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us. It says our ability to enjoy food, our ability to enjoy relationships, our ability to enjoy our jobs, you know where that comes from? It comes from God. It's a gift of God. And this is what everybody is experiencing, believer or not believer. And they're not even paying attention to it. And they could care less. This is the blessings of God in their life all the time. Very happy about the blessings. Not very interested in God, though. And that's what's going on. And that's what's going on in this wedding feast parable. I mean, there's this invitation to meet the king's son, you know? And they're going, I kind of like, you know, I'm busy with my job right now. You know, I got this going on. I don't know, it's kind of boring, you know. I think I'd just rather watch the latest movie, you know. I mean, wait a minute. You have an invitation to have a relationship with the God of the universe. Let me just get this straight. And you're saying you're not interested? Like the God of the universe who created everything, the very God who holds your life, your breath in his hand and could go like this and you'd be gone. That God, and you're not even interested in this. That's what you're trying to tell me. He's giving you an open invitation. You're saying, no, I'm not interested. I mean, that's literally what's going on here. That's really offensive. I mean, think about the kindest person that you've known in your life, right? The kindest person you've known in your life, okay? And they, you know, maybe their daughter or their son is getting married, right? And they really want you to be there, right? And you just go, whatever. You know, I don't know, I just not in the weddings, whatever. You know, but they want you to be there. I mean, this is like special to them. And you're just like indifferent to them. Or they just ask you for one little tiny request and you're like, too busy for that. I mean, that's exactly what's going on with the way people are responding to God here. This indifference is really dastardly. It's really just an evil response. It's really bad, bad stuff. So this is what's going on in people's lives. This is God who not only blesses us with the blessings we have here, but he's offering us an eternity that will be free from sin, from sickness, from suffering, from hardship, from all evil forever. And we'll actually get to have a relationship with him, get to know him forever. And yet, people are ignoring it. And they're not interested. Now, it's about to get even worse. Look at what he says here. He says, while the rest, how'd the rest of them do, right? It gets worse. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them? Time out here. Wait a second. This king is being nice to you. He's offering you eternal life, and you're killing the messengers. Like, that doesn't make sense. That is evil. That is really bad. And yet, that is church history. I'm just telling you, you know. And there's this open hostility to that message. And people generally, many people will fall into the first category or they'll fall into the second category. And there's an increasing number of people in our day, it's moving, it's kind of shifting into the second category. I don't know if you've noticed that. I think a lot of people have, because what I've noticed on the radio, for example, is that there's a real big dialing back about the offense of the cross. We don't want to talk about that cross stuff, right? I'll talk about that a little bit later. And this is the application for today. We got to be careful about compromising the message. But in any case, This is the height of outrage. This is a message of grace, of love, of eternal life, and people are actually killing and opposing and hostile and beating up the messengers that have this kind of message. This is not a good situation. So the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murders, verse 7, and burned their city. So this is almost certainly the immediate context of this is a reference to the judgment that was going to fall on Jerusalem because of the rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. Now, he gave them 40 years, right? And it was during that time that they did that. They arrested some of the apostles. They killed some of them. They did all that kind of terrible stuff that he talks about here. And he gave them time to repent after they, of course, had crucified him. And they wouldn't repent, so the judgment fell. But then he said, verse 8, then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. That's the missions movement. That's church history. That's the gospel going out into all the nations. The invitation is open, and it's open to the good and the bad, the respectable and the not respectable, right? The upper class and the lower class and the middle class and every other class in between, right? This is open to everybody. He's throwing open the banquet wide. The invitation is wide open. The call goes out. But the story's not over yet. In order to enter the wedding banquet, listen to what it says here, verse 11. "But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." He didn't have an answer. You see, to go to the wedding of a king in that day, it was common. We see this even in the life of Joseph. Like, he had to dress up and put on a change of clothes to meet Pharaoh, right? They would provide, and there's evidence, this is common in ancient history, that for special occasions like a wedding feast, you had to have really awesome garb to go to that. And the king would often provide it for his guests, just in case they didn't have the right thing, and just to make sure everybody was really decked out. He would actually provide you with the garments, free of charge. Isn't that wonderful? Free of charge. You get the garments. You get the banquet. You get the food. You get to meet the highest dignitary in the land. And you get a free garment. You're able to come in there dressed appropriately because of the generosity of the king. And so he says to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. See, there's a third type of person out there. Third type of person. And there's a lot of people that fall into this category as well. This is the person that wants the benefits of God without the ways of God, without God. They want the bennies without God. See, they want all the good things forever. Sounds great, right? Just don't want to do it in the way God wants it done. That's the problem. The idea is that somehow this person thinks their own attire is good enough. They think they can do it, they can get in to the kingdom on their own goodness, because their clothing is fine, thank you. I don't need the wedding king, the wedding garment. My garment is fine. See, the king even said, you know, it said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here?" I mean, it's like, did you miss something? Did somebody, like, you know, make a mistake? I mean, like, how come you're not wearing the wedding garment? Like, that's just the appropriate thing to be wearing. He's got nothing to say because there is no excuse. The offer is being made. The offer's been made. And yet the person will not take the garment. What is the ground of salvation that allows us to enter? None of us is good enough to be in God's presence forever. And if we're trying to get in there on our own, we want the benefits. We want what God has, but we don't want to do it God's way. If you look at the life of Cain, this is ancient. This goes way back. You look at the story of Cain and Abel. And you see Cain and Abel, and they go ahead and they both bring a sacrifice before the Lord, right? They're worshiping the Lord. They bring a sacrifice before the Lord. Abel's sacrificing, his sacrifice is acceptable to the Lord, and Cain's is not. And he's bothered by it, and his face falls, and God says, why is your face falling? You know, just do what I told you to do, and it'll be cool. It's not a problem, really. It's not rocket science, Cain. Like, just do the kind of thing Abel did. It's all good, really. Not a problem. But sin is crouching at your door here. Like, if you don't respond to this rightly, this is going to be a problem for you. You got to master this. And he can't deal with that. Cain's like, wait a minute. I don't want to do it that way, God. I got a different way to do it. I don't like the way Abel's doing it. I want to do it my own way. And I still want those benefits. And so he's jealous of Abel. He goes out and he kills Abel, right? I mean, God's just trying to get his attention. He goes out and he kills Abel. And he comes to me, he says, what's going on? What happened? Where's Abel? I don't know. My brother's keeper? Liar. You know? I mean, talk about the arrogance. I mean, God's trying to get your attention here. God is trying to give him an opportunity to repent. And is he taking the opportunity to repent? No. He's just in denial, right? Isn't that the story of the human race, right? Wasn't me. It's the other guy. It was his fault, you know? And that's what's going on with Cain. And Cain wants that blessing. He's upset he doesn't get it. So he goes after the people who are responding right. Let me just get rid of those people, right? Because they're bugging me. So he doesn't respond well. And the thing is, God is so gracious. I mean, God says, you know, punishes him and says, you know, you're not going to be able to get the produce is not going to yield for you anymore. You're going to be a wanderer. Cain is like, oh, you're too hard on me. It's terrible. They're all going to kill me. And he's like, no, I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to put a mark on you so nobody will kill you. Now, you would think Cain would go, thank you. Thank you. Forgive me. God, I'm so hard-hearted. Would you please forgive me? Another chance for repentance. Does he do that? No. It says that he went out from the presence of the Lord and left. Doesn't say God said, get out of here. It says he left. Said, I don't want this anymore. I don't want you anymore. See, and that's ultimately, Cain wanted the benefits of God without doing things God's way. And there's a pride in the human race that says, I'm good enough. I don't need that Jesus thing. I want the benefits of God. I can be a good enough person. Why do I need somebody to die for my sins? I'm plenty good enough, thank you. I've done lots of good things in my life. And people tend to, you know, they tally up all the good things they've done in their life. You know what? They've probably done some good things in their life. You know, they probably have. But there's this problem with sin that has to be dealt with that they also have, right? Listen to what, it's good sometimes. It says, this is what it says. Paul says to the Romans, he said, well, let me take a look at it. Romans 3:20. Thought I had it written there. I didn't. He says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's it. See, you cannot be justified in his sight by just trying to do the commands. It's impossible to be justified by that. Think about that. Sometimes it's good to think about some of the Ten Commandments and our performance with them. It'll help us get a good understanding on the gospel. Think about that. See, so the one of the Ten Commandments is what? You shall not bear false witness. In other words, you shouldn't lie. Has anybody ever lied before? Anybody ever told a lie before? Okay, yep, there we go. You shall not murder. Okay, good. Check that one off. Well, wait a second. Have you ever hated anybody before? Well, Jesus said anyone who hates his brother is in danger of hellfire. 1 John goes even further. It says anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Have you ever hated anybody before? okay, I can't. Yeah. Guilty as charged, right? You shall not steal. Have you ever stolen anything before? My mind goes back to ninth grade. I can see the grocery store. Me and my buddies, right? Come on, guys. It's open. The candy's right open. It's in little small pieces. Yeah, we'll just, you know. And we had money on us. We could have bought it. But it was way more fun just to take it, you know. Guilty as charged. You shall not commit adultery. Okay, haven't committed adultery. All right. But have you ever lusted after someone in your thinking? Jesus said, if you've lusted after a woman in your thoughts, you already committed adultery with her. Okay, we won't go there. All right. Honor your parents. Have you ever dishonored your parents? Well, I'm always nice to them, to their face, right? Have you ever said anything bad about your parents behind their back, right? It's called slander, right? Slandering your folks. Is that honoring them? I don't think so. What about rebelling against something they told you to do and just not doing it? Is that really honoring them? See, it's tallying up here, isn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. You shouldn't make any graven image, he talks about as well. Kind of goes together with that. Now, have you ever decided that you don't like something about God or what he said? And so you just decide, I think I'm going to redact that out of my own personal Bible. Just kind of put the black marker over that one. I don't like that very much. And I think God really isn't like that anymore. I think he's actually a little bit more like me, and he's got a better opinion of that situation. Or, you know, or he's going to cut me some slack on this one because I'm, you know, a pretty good guy, you know? And so, you know, have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to change who God is? That's called creating an idol. It's a graven image. You're creating a new image of God. It's not who he is. It's not how he is. Idolatry. This is creating an idol. James 2:10. James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet fails at one point has become guilty of them all. Why? Because once you break one of the commands, all of the commands come from the same God. You've offended him, regardless of which one you did. And if you've done all of them, you've offended him right up down the line, right? If you're like me, you can claim to have broken each one of these at some point in your life, right? And so you know what that makes you? That makes you an idolatrous, greedy, lying, rebellious, slandering, murderous thief. But you're basically a good person, right? I mean, really, you know? I mean, you know, I work in a jail, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. I got some guys in my class, they wear all green. You know why? Because they broke the law. They committed a crime, and some of them are pretty nasty crimes. And some of those guys, I like Mr. Dancy. I'm just going to be honest with you. That guy is so nice. He comes in every day. He's so friendly. He's got such a cheerful attitude. He works hard, does his work. Can I help you, Mr. Dale, with something? He's helpful. He's a great guy, right? Except for, I won't even talk about his crime. You see, we can't just pile on a few good works and get rid of all that. See, when Mr. Dancy was standing before the judge, he couldn't say to the judge, but sir, I'm actually a pretty nice guy. You know, I helped my neighbors take the trash out. I shoveled the driveway for the lady across the street. You know, I let my buddy borrow 10 bucks when he needed, you know, a pack of cigarettes. Now, we'll forget the cigarettes. Some groceries, you know. I mean, I help him. I'm being a basically nice guy. The judge would have laughed at that. Why? Because that's not justice, right? You committed a crime. Somebody's got to pay, and it's going to be you. That's the problem that we face, right? And Isaiah puts it this way. He says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so when we walk into that wedding feast, we say, yeah, I want the banquet, sure. What's this robe of righteousness? I don't need that. I'm plenty good enough. And the attendants look and they go, that's filthy, buddy. You need a robe. Brethren, the king has offered a robe of righteousness graciously, freely. He said, here it is. Put on this my robe of righteousness. You'll be appropriate. You won't be ashamed anymore. It'll be lifted off of you. The shame will be gone. The shame, the punishment, Another way to think of it as that criminal. You committed the crime and you're before the judge, and the judge says to you, listen, it's $50,000 or 3 years in prison. Which would you like? Well, I don't want to do the prison, but I don't got $50,000. You know, that's kind of how it is for us. But along comes somebody and they say, wait a second. I got $50,000 and you don't need to pay me back. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what he did on the cross. That's what he's offering to us. That's what we have available to us. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at what he says. He goes on here, he continues. What are the consequences of rejecting God and his offer of imputed righteousness? This guy that's speechless, he refuses to put on the wedding garment that's been offered to him. He won't do it. Too prideful for that. The king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You see, brethren, we don't get to choose how we go to heaven. We don't get to make the way of salvation. We don't get to decide, oh, well, I don't like that Jesus thing, or that Jesus thing is nice for you, but I've got Buddha on the side, or I've got, you know, Jesus plus my good works, or I've got, you know, you name it. I've got Allah or whatever, and, you know, everybody's got their little roads to God, you know. We don't get to do that. That's Jesus' point here. Many are called, but few are chosen. The only ones who get chosen are the ones who take the robe being offered to them. You take the robe of righteousness that Jesus is offering you, you get to come in. It's wonderful. Forever. This is an amazing offer. That's all we got to do is receive what he has for us. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? I mean, that's wonderful. And they, see, it. Such people who refuse to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, they're going to be cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this might seem tragic, and it really is, but it is certainly not unjust when you really think about it. There's nothing unjust about this. There's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. Why is there weeping and there's gnashing of teeth? Well, they're definitely sorry for their predicament. Because what do they want? They still want all the bennies, all the good things they enjoyed in this life. And they heard that it's going to be minus a lot of other bad things that were in this life. And so they want that. They want the benefits. But see, there's gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they're really angry. Who are they angry at? They're angry at God because they don't want him. They wanted the bennies without him. Because what they had in this life was the benefits without God. Thinking that that's what they had, not realizing every good thing they had was because of God. And so when we enter eternity and we say, I don't want his righteousness over me, clothing me, what we're essentially saying, I just want the benefits. Just give me the benefits. I don't need the God stuff. Or if I get the God stuff, I want them on my own terms. What we're really doing is we're denigrating who God is. We're saying we don't need him. We don't want him. We see, here's the thing. God is actually giving them what they want. They're thinking they can get the benefits and still have them without. But again, it doesn't work like that. If they reject God, they don't get any of the benefits. Why? Because Jesus put it this way. Only God is good. So if you want to enjoy goodness for all eternity, you've got to have God and you got to have it on his terms. You've got to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the only way and the truth and the life. And so he's really actually giving people what they want. But they're gnashing their teeth. They're weeping because they're sorry about their predicament, but they're gnashing their teeth because they're angry, because they don't like the way God set it up, and they're mad about that. And I suspect they're going to be mad about it forever. And I think God knows it. And he goes, I can't let them in here. They don't want to be here. See, here's the reality. If they actually came in, they wouldn't be happy there anyways. Why? Because they'd have God directly in their face all the time, right? They'd have his presence so more evident. They'd have to honor people who love God. And they would be having to honor those people. They'd have to be bow down worshiping God all the time and regularly on a regular basis. They'd have to be serving God. And they didn't do that in this life. And they weren't interested in that. They just wanted the benefits without God. And so God goes, okay, you don't want me. I'm telling you, please, this isn't going to be good. Embrace the offer. Take the offer. That's the offer. It's not like God is happy about their predicament. He really wishes they wouldn't do this. And we see that in the parable. The king is very patient. They ignore him. What does he do? He goes and he sends them more servants. What do? They double down on it and kill him. You see, it's not like God is not being persistent here and trying to get people's attention. And see, here's the bottom line. And this is why we can never compromise the gospel message. I don't care how hostile the world gets out there. I don't care how mean they are to us. This is the hope of our salvation. We get rid of this, this is a problem. We no longer have the gospel. And I'm telling you, I'm hearing stuff. Just heard it the other day on the radio. I heard, what's the guy's name again? Francis Amfuso. Excellent. I loved it. He's talking about repentance. I'm like, I'm so excited. I'm hearing this on the radio. He's talking about repentance and the need to repent. And he explains what repentance is. You've got to turn away from your sin and from what you're doing. And you've got to turn toward God and you need to live for him. This is what God is wanting to do. And of course, you know, on this particular radio program, he's got like 30 seconds. So it's about all he can get in, right? So the radio announcer comes in and gives a Bible verse. And what's the Bible verse? Everyone who believes and confesses will be saved. And I went, what? Believes what? Confesses what? I mean, he didn't even say believe in God, for goodness sake. I mean, if we say believe in God, well, even congratulations. James says even the demons believe in God and they shudder at the thought of it, right? That's not enough. He left out, you need to believe in your heart. You know, you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And that's important. Why? Because if God didn't raise him from the dead, then what he did on the cross was meaningless and he didn't pay for your sins. God didn't accept it. That's what that means if he didn't raise him from the dead. By raising him from the dead, it proved that he's vindicated, that he really is the Messiah, that he really is the Lord, that he really did die for your sins and make payment, full payment for your sins. Brethren, we cannot compromise that message, and it's getting compromised all over the place. People are stumbling over themselves to compromise the message. It's scary how much it's happening. But you know what? And that radio station, I'm blessed by it sometimes. I'm not going to lie, but I'll tell you, sometimes I'm going, that's another gospel. I am sorry. That is a problem. It's seeping into the church. Sorry, I'm getting a little animated about it. Actually, I'm not. I mean, this is the gospel message. Paul got irate about this. He said, if somebody brings to you another gospel, let him be accursed. Forget it. There's one gospel message. Jesus Christ is our hope. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He is so gracious and loving. He is just patiently persisting, reaching out to the world. And my brethren, we cannot lose that message. We cannot compromise that message. That is our hope of salvation. He died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And we need to come to him, and we do need to repent, and we need to believe the gospel. We need to accept the robe of righteousness that he has for us. And we will be forgiven of our sins, and we will have an eternity with him forever, and it'll be wonderful. It'll be awesome. It'll be the greatest banquet, the most blessed, wonderful banquet that there ever was. The Gospel of John tells us this in John chapter 3. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He's inviting them to a wedding feast, and the invitation is going out to everybody. That's not a condemnation invitation. That's a salvation invitation. Everybody's getting it. It's out there for anyone who will accept it. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. I love that. Again, the bad and the good and the ugly and everything in between, right? Doesn't matter. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever, that's also across the board, does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he was already in a state of condemnation. And he refused the salvation offered to him. That's the situation, brethren. It's not like we're pretty good and Jesus cleans us up a little bit. No, the problem is we've all got this sin issue. We've all got the sin problem. We've all fallen short. And like Mr. Dancy, we can't go before the judge and go, but I've been a pretty nice guy. Judge goes, yeah, well, except for this, you're going to do 3 to 5 years. Sorry, buddy. I'm a just judge. I'm not going to let you off the hook. Brethren, he's a just judge. But he's given us a way to get free from our predicament. Graciously offered us payment for our sins, full payment, paid in full, and we don't have to pay it back. That's wonderful. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, we have to actually believe in someone. We can't just believe and confess. We got to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, the Lord of glory. We got to believe in him. We got to confess him as our Lord and our Savior. And then we will be saved. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. I love that. Amen. Father, we thank you for this great salvation. And Lord, forgive us for thinking that somehow you're unjust for being just and condemning people who are thumbing their nose at your good news. And Lord, we know your word makes it clear that people will be without excuse on that day. Everyone, you are reaching out to them. You're giving them sufficient knowledge to make the right decision. You're letting people know. And Father, help us to be faithful witnesses to that. Faithful ones to faithfully testify to your gospel. Right now, I just want to pray. If you're going, you know, I never really got that before. I didn't really understand. I heard Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I heard about that stuff, but I haven't personally taken the robe of righteousness that he's offering me. I believe he did it. I just haven't embraced it. I just haven't asked him to clothe me and take away my shame and my guilt. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to do that right now. So, Father, right now, we just say thank you for offering your life, sending us to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for that offering of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the robe of righteousness that I can have in Christ Jesus. I can be made righteous in him, and I embrace it. I say, save me, forgive me of my sins, be my Savior, be my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.